I'm sure that at least a couple of you have been sitting there wondering about the sermon title this morning. You said, I came to church, and he's going to talk about liberalism. Well, I just want to remind you, first of all, that as we've studied in Hebrews, we've come to the 13th chapter and have been looking at it as an exhortation to the community of Christians to whom the writer addresses this epistle in the first century on how they should live. He has developed all of these great doctrinal themes, and now as he comes to his conclusion, he wants us to know how we are to live in the world. We already looked and saw that he wants us to be a loving community. He wants us to be a leading community, setting examples for the rest of the world. He wants us to be loyal to one another, to the gospel. And we saw last time he wants us to be a liberated community, one that is set free from sin to serve God. And since I was looking for another L, liberal just seemed to be the right one. But not really. I mean liberal community in the sense of the Scriptures' idea of what liberal means. It's there in that meditation at the beginning of the bulletin this morning, top of the bulletin. They are to do good, Paul writes, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. It's liberal in the sense of my old college dictionary, which I guess is probably an antique by now, but it says that liberal is characterized by generosity or lavishness in giving. Bountiful. You see, for the believer, to be liberal is to be generous with all the things that God has given us. Generosity is really not a characteristic that the world views with much approval. Oh, certainly they talk about giving, but often they are less than generous themselves. True faith in Jesus Christ is never compatible with the attitudes and the aims of the world. And God calls us to spiritual worship. That is certainly an enigma and an offense to the unbeliever. What are you talking about? Spiritual worship. But we have Jesus, the writer tells us. And by him, you and I are to draw near as priests, and we are to offer sacrifices that are well-pleasing to the Father. But the true sacrifice of the believer is to offer generous praise and thanksgiving to God and helpful service to his fellow men. That's what you and I are called to. And these two verses here in Hebrews chapter 13 are our focus this morning. Before I read them, let's pray together. Father, bless now your word to our hearts that we might hear it with ears prepared by your Spirit. That the seed of truth might be implanted deep in a receptive heart, that it might grow and produce fruit, that we might be those who offer you our unbridled praise and adoration and offer to those around us all that we have for the glory and honor of Christ. For this we pray in his precious name. Amen. Our text is printed there in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Hear now the word of the Lord. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. If you've been with us in this study of Hebrews, you remember that the writer continually turns and returns to the sacrificial ministry of the Old Testament. He reminds us of the tabernacle and of the priests and of the sacrifices and of the ceremonies. And he's constantly reminding us that these things looked forward to the coming of Christ. The Christian's sacrificial ministry is different from that which was required in the Old Testament. And it's different only because Christ's death on the cross completed and fulfilled all of the requirements of the Old Testament. All of the things that those ceremonies and sacrifices looked forward to, that they pictured in shadow form, have been completed and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There is no need for us to bring physical bloody sacrifices any longer before God. There is only one acceptable means of spiritual worship, the writer says, and that's the worship of our lips and our hearts. This is the only thing. The worship of God is the only proper sacrifice which the believer in the new covenant has to offer. And notice that it's carried on by Christ in God's presence. How do we get to God the Father? In the Old Testament, you brought a sacrifice, and a priest made intercession for you. But in the New Testament, because Christ has come, we can only approach the Father through the Son. Jesus declared that to us in John's Gospel. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. How am I to get to God? How do I express my thanks to Him? How do I praise Him for what He has done? Well, set free from the burden of guilt and sin, we express our thanks to God through Jesus. And we offer to God not material, physical sacrifices, those things which Christ has fulfilled, but we offer Him the continual confession of praise and thanks. That's the first point. The believer must offer a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. The Israelites were often to bring offerings of thanks, thank offerings, they were called. They were usually made up of bread that had been made of flour and oil, and they were offered to the Lord as thanks for some blessing or just thanks for His goodness in general. But the thank offering was a voluntary offering. It wasn't like some of the others required of every Israelite, and it could only be made after the sin offering had been presented. A lamb or a goat, the blood of a bull had to be brought. The priest had to sprinkle the altar. The sacrifice had to be burned, part of it, on the altar. And then it was possible for the worshiper to bring a thank offering, to rejoice in sins forgiven. Having been declared to be ritually clean, that person could then offer a gift of gratitude from his heart. But Christians don't bring those kind of offerings any longer. Instead, we are to show our thankfulness to God by a dedicated life of obedience. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. We are to offer ourselves living sacrifices, not bloody dead ones, but rather those enlivened by His Spirit for His servants. And Peter declares, he speaks in another metaphor, he says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It's a different picture, but it has the same effect. You and I are living stones, lively, literally. We are stones that make up the body of Christ, the temple where Christ dwells. But we are also the priests. We are those who offer spiritual sacrifices of our lives to God. Those are the things that are acceptable. The sacrifice of Christians is spiritual, but it is also continual. Don't miss that. For Jews, the sacrifices were offered on prescribed days and years sometimes, once a year, sometimes once a day, sometimes once a month. But for the Christian, our praise is to be lifted up at all times and in every place. We have a loving God. We have a loving God who is working out His purposes in our lives all the time. There are no circumstances, no accidents, no problems that arise in which praise should not be offered. Paul writes again, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So here at the end of this epistle, the writer presents us once more with our great high priest, Jesus Christ, the one who officiates in the heavenly sanctuary, the one who offers to God our praise and our worship. The writer of Hebrews has told us that Jesus is our worship leader. He is the one who stands before the gathered throng of his people from all generations and times and places and presents their praise before the Father. This is our song. Christ, our Passover, has been slain. Christ the Lord is risen today. Rejoice. Be glad. He who died for us lives now and forevermore. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to rejoice in Him. He who is our unchanging, faithful, ever-blessed God. That's the thankfulness that you and I are to offer up to the Lord. And that's the gift, that's the sacrifice that pleases Him. The heart that praises God, one writer says, is delivered from anxious care and self-centered gloom. The heart that praises God is like the temple, filled with God's glory. Praise is heaven anticipated. I've said before, and I'll say it again, what we do here on Sunday mornings we call worship, but it's practice. It is rehearsal. We're preparing ourselves for that day when we'll all be in the presence of God, all of the saints of every age and time, and we will all lift up our voices to rejoice. And some of you are going to have a little trouble singing, I think, because, well, you haven't practiced here. Some of us will be overwhelmed, probably all of us, to be in the presence of our Savior and to be freed from sin, to be made new. And so we're going to have new voices. And for some, that's great news. We're going to have new hearts that aren't hardened to the things of Christ. We're going to have the ability to praise Him as we should. But in the meantime, we've been called to practice. Practice as we worship and praise God together. Praise, the praise that we join in even now on Sunday mornings, joins our voices with the angels, with the saints who have gone before us. And with the apostle who says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. The believer must offer a sacrifice of his praise to the Lord. But the second thing is this. The believer must offer a sacrifice of his proclamation to the Lord. Because the author specifies here a special kind of sacrifice of praise. He says, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Now that little phrase, the fruit of lips, comes out of Hosea's prophecy in the 14th chapter. The prophet is urging Israel to return to the Lord and to pray, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Right, quite literally, that phrase is that we might offer the calves of our lips. Calves as in small cattle. Calves as in an appropriate sacrifice to bring to God. He's saying that our praise is acceptable to God even as the blood sacrifice was acceptable. And in this covenant, we rejoice that our praise is what God desires and commands. And he uses another little phrase there, confess his name. And it reminds us of the psalmist who cries out, I will confess your name, O Lord. God reveals himself in his name. His name speaks of his character and of his actions in the world. And as we proclaim the name of God, as we make his name known in the world, others are exposed to the gospel. Others hear the truth. Others have opportunity by the work of God's Spirit to respond in faith. And to join us in a life of praise. We are to live a life that is a continual confession of God's name before the world. We praise God in declaring, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. I praise God when I preach Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, the high priest, the example, the joy of the saints. You preach God when you have opportunity to share a word of encouragement and hope with someone who is discouraged, someone who is lost and has no idea of what Christ has done for them. To confess and to praise, well, that's the privilege of God's people. To show the world that we are at peace with God and with our fellow men. To show the world that we rejoice in all things. That heaven is our home. That even now we look forward to being there in the presence of the Father. That whether we're in sorrow or prosperity, that God is our song. He is our hope. We are to praise Him always. When we're in deep sorrow, when we're called to endure great trials, it's then that we're to rejoice in God. We're to praise Him who is good. Not Him who is great. He is great and mighty. But God is good. We have so demeaned the idea of good that it seems a little bit less than what we ought to do to say that God is good. But God is good in that He always does the good. He is good in that He works in our lives through what are often difficult circumstances to accomplish good for us. And He is one whose mercy endures forever. You know, I found as I've looked at my own life and as I've seen the lives of others over the years, that the Christian who is most deficient in praise is not often the one who is suffering or the one who is poor and needy, maybe someone bedridden or afflicted with some disease. But it's often the one whose earthly path is smooth and easy, whose life has fallen into a rather lazy and dull routine where everything just seems to work out right, whose heart has become forgetful of the Lord and His marvelous love. I don't know where you are. I know some of you are suffering. Some of you have difficult lives. I know some of you are having a good life and sliding right along, and for that we praise God. But let's remember, He calls us to praise Him and to give Him thanks in every circumstance, in every opportunity, in every trial, in every joy, in all things, give thanks for His marvelous love to us. The believer must offer a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. The believer must offer a sacrifice of proclamation to the Lord. And thirdly, the believer must offer a sacrifice of his possessions to the Lord. A joyous heart is a generous heart. When we praise God, we praise Him for being the bountiful giver. He pours His blessings out on us in abundance. We cannot begin to imagine what He gives us, or even expect or hope for it. And we are to thank Him for His gifts of grace. Gifts that, if we're really honest, we will admit are undeserved, yet infinitely precious and abundant. And when we do that, our hearts will become liberal like God's heart is. We won't forget to do good. We won't forget to be generous. In fact, we will be anxious to be generous, so much so that we will try to find ways to meet the needs of those around us, to minister to those who are lowly and afflicted, to cheer them and to encourage them. When we say that we love God, Jesus said, we must also love our neighbors as ourselves. I just completed reading a book this week. It's called The Sisters of Sinai. It's about two sisters. In fact, twins, Scottish, Presbyterian, 19th century, ladies whose mother had died at their birth to be reared by a father who left them at a rather early age with a great, great wealth. Now, in that time, it would have been easy for them to do nothing except enjoy all that wealth. But being Presbyterian, they realized they had a responsibility to serve God with what He had given them. Not simply just to give it all away, because that's to abrogate the responsibility to decide how it is used. So they made use of their lives in educating themselves and ministering, teaching Sunday school on a regular basis. They made use of their lives in becoming what was for a 19th century woman almost overeducated. Both married late in life, and their husbands, who were older as well, died within 2 or 3 years of the weddings. But they had opportunity to travel. And in their travels, spending their own money and having done all of their research themselves, they were able to visit the Sinai Peninsula, where upon visiting the great monastery of St. Catherine's, they are nestled into the traditional site of Mount Sinai. In looking for some manuscripts, they discovered a copy of the Gospels. In fact, the oldest copy known to exist, hidden away in a cupboard for centuries. And with their own monies, they brought back copies to England. They were able to develop their own ability to read the ancient Syriac. They were able to translate it, to publish it, and in their own way, use their enormous wealth, as well as in other ways, to bring to us a confidence and an assurance that the Gospels that we have in the Scripture today are the ones that were written by the apostles. There was confirmation that the Gospel had been clear from the very beginning. Things that we take for granted today, confirmed by their discoveries. Their use of what God had given them, not for their own benefit and pleasure and ease, but for the sake of Jesus Christ. The offered word always needs to be supplemented by the offered deed. The helpful ministry to our brother or sister is our worship of God. To be engaged in well-doing is, according to the New Testament, a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. And so you see how this new idea, this new view of sacrifice is introduced. Word and deed are now sanctified. If we surrender both to God, it is a priestly ministry on our behalf. The whole man, as Paul says, is offered to God. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. Now the whole man and the whole life can be used by God in his service. This is the fulfillment of the idea that we see in the Old Testament, that in Christ's sacrifice, all the shadows are fulfilled, and you and I have the opportunity now to serve him, to minister in his name, to worship God, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And amazingly enough, God is well pleased with this sacrifice. No matter how weak and ineffective you may think your words and your actions are, no matter how behind the scenes your activities may be in terms of service to him, God is pleased. Weren't you pleased as a parent when your child brought you that first attempt at drawing a picture? And you said, "Oh, isn't that wonderful? Tell me about it." And you did that because you weren't really sure what it was. But weren't you well pleased? Weren't you delighted with their effort? And God is well pleased even with the weakest of our efforts. He sees in them our gratitude and our love. He sees in them the work of his Spirit, the work of his own Son in our lives. His own Son, who for our sake became poor. And when we abound in this grace, the blessing of God will descend upon us in such abundance that we will reap a great harvest of spiritual fruit. Think of the first congregation in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus has been crucified, raised again the third day, has appeared to his disciples, and after 40 days has ascended into heaven. And the church is still gathered there, apparently in the same upper room where the Holy Lord had instituted the supper. And they are gathered there to worship and to praise. And they rejoice in what God has done for them. And we're told also that they did not let any member suffer need. They sold their belongings, if necessary, to provide for those who had nothing. They appointed deacons to minister to the needs of widows. And because of that, the book of Acts tells us, they found favor in the eyes of the people. the people outside the church. Remember I said they're peeking in the window to see if we love one another. Jesus said if they don't see love, then they can justly say you don't belong to Jesus. They're peeking in the window to see if we're loyal to the Scriptures and if we are a liberated community seeking to serve Christ in every way that we can because we're free from the penalty and the guilt of sin and death. And they're looking in the window to see if we're a liberal community, one that is meeting the needs of those of our own congregation, one that's sacrificially giving to meet the needs of the church and the missionaries whom we support, to find favor with those around us in the world. And as they did, even in that first century church, we're told that God added to the church daily those whom he was bringing to faith. You know, it's unfortunate, but children and, well, adults too, have to be reminded to be good sometimes. But doing good ought to characterize the Christian. It ought to be our way of life. Too often our worship simply becomes lip service, showing up, plopping down in my regular pew, reading the responses, singing the hymns. Too often it is just lip service and not life commitment. If our Christian walk is no more than talk, then it is dead. Because God wants us to praise him with both our lips and our life. We need not forget, though, that these sacrifices are not meritorious in themselves. I don't earn God's favor because I sing louder, or because I give more, or because I help with more energy. The praise of our lips, though, if it comes from our heart, if it is confirmed by our lives, then the offering of our gifts, whether they come out of our affluence or out of our poverty, whether they be words of sympathy or financial, whether they're sacrifices of time or talent, all of these things are pleasing to God. Again, the writer says, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. This is the same God that we read about a bit ago, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. If I was hungry, would I ask you for something to eat? Everything is mine. God does not need anything from us. But God loves to receive our praise and our worship, to have our gratitude flow upwards to heaven, received and presented by our Savior Jesus Christ. The writer says, these sacrifices are acceptable to God. Peter writes the same thing when he speaks of spiritual sacrifices. He says, too, that they are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And Paul, when alluding to a gift of money that had come from the Philippian church while he was in prison, says this, the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. We have a tendency to so emphasize that we are saved, justified by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. And it is a glorious truth. It is what the Bible teaches. But we have a tendency to so overemphasize that our natural selfishness and our laziness deprive us of this most encouraging truth of Scripture. Our words and our deeds, our praise worship, our offering, our ministry to the poor, to the Church of Jesus Christ, to the world at large, these things are regarded by God with delight. These are sacrifices acceptable to Him. Praise and work are both important, not merely as evidences of our faith, but as actual sacrifices with which God is pleased. We looked earlier in this chapter at what seems to be an odd statement about sin sacrifices being burned outside the camp and Jesus dying outside the camp, and therefore we are to go outside the camp. You see, Christ's suffering outside the camp, outside the city of Jerusalem on Calvary's cross, has changed everything. Now God commands us to go outside the city, to go outside the camp, to go out where Christ suffers and dies and promises us persecution and suffering too. No longer to offer sacrifices of animals, but in response to what Christ has done for us. Our sacrifice of praise, of proclamation, of possessions can only be offered to God through Him. There is a bit of narrowness here that we must not miss. It's not through Jewish priests or priests of any other kind. It is not through the offering of goats and sheep and bulls, but it is through Jesus Christ that you and I can offer acceptable sacrifices to God. All of the sacrifices of the Scripture, both Old and New Testaments, have as their necessary foundation forgiveness. The declaring free from guilt, cleansed by the blood of a goat or sheep, declaring us righteous by the blood of the precious Lamb of God. That's the very foundation upon which you and I can worship. We offer our sacrifices of praise. We confess the name of Christ. We declare His truth. We minister to one another in the church, and we do good to all men. We help with the outreach of the church and the establishment of the kingdom of God. And as we do those things, we are presenting thank offerings to the Father. All rest upon that one and final sacrifice, even Christ. All proceed out of a renewed heart. Both the praise and the works, fruits of God's indwelling Spirit. Because we are connected to the living branch. And so it's by Christ's intercession that even the weakest of our offerings are presented before the Father by our Savior. And astoundingly enough, they are well-pleasing to Him. Let's pray. Father, we ask Your blessing upon us, for as we have heard Your word, so our hearts have grown warm within us. Sometimes, through the embarrassment of failure and sin, we confess that before You. Sometimes, the coursing of Your love through us that so overwhelms us that we are without words. Yet we come before You, Father, as those who would praise You, those who would offer You the fruit of our lips as we confess You before men, and those who would say to You, "All that I have is Yours. Use it for the glory and honor of Christ." For these things we pray in His precious name. Amen.